Dear God, do I have to go to church? If you're anything like me, that is a question you've asked at some point or another, perhaps many times. In fact, I asked it around 6:30 this morning. Seriously, though, who asks that question, apart from grumpy teenagers? People for whom church has become a burden or a chore or a bore, a source of frustration and a place of disappointment. Many people bruised and broken by the whole church experience. I met someone at one of the three funerals that we had recently who said that they hadn't been back to church since the seriousness and extent of sexual abuse in the church had become widely known. She expressed an understandable sentiment. We were good young people all of those years, maintaining our morals because the church told us to, and all the time they were abusing children. She was angry, and I get that. Who else asks, do I have to go to church? Sometimes it's people who have no idea about the role or place of the church. Their famous line is, well, I worship God at the beach, or I feel closer to God in my garden. Or they think that we think we score points with God for going to church. So a friend of ours said once that he didn't need to go to church anymore because he'd racked up so many points going to church every day at school. His full quota had been committed. And some people who claim to be Christian, indeed they may be Christians, but misguided, some people who may be Christians miss the point about church altogether and see it as ritual and obligation, not something, that is joy-filled and life-giving. They see church as something just to be endured, not enjoyed. Dear God, do I have to go to church? Friends, the answer is no. You don't have to go to church. We don't live under legal obligation. We're not about ticking boxes. But by the time I'm finished this morning, I hope that you will have seen that while we don't have to go to church, you'll have also wonderfully seen that you as an individual are such a special, unique, and valued part of the church. And you'll see the big picture for God, for church as God has designed it. And you'll have captured a vision of what the church can be and should be and what we all that we should be together, that in fact you'll never ask that question again. Well, that's a tall order I've set myself. Where do we begin? We begin by me explaining that you are a brick. Now, because we're looking at a number of different passages this morning, I don't want you to lose focus by flipping over, and I'm putting them on the screen this morning. So look with me, first of all, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, because of the ministry of Jesus Christ and now under the new covenant, we do not have a physical temple, but we do have a spiritual temple. And the role of the spiritual temple is the same as, or at least analogous to, the physical temple. The spiritual temple, as in the church of God, the living stones which is pulling together us, is to mediate God to the world and to declare the praises of God. It's to be a place, the spiritual temple is to be a place where people meet God. And if you trust Jesus, you are a living stone in the spiritual temple God is building, whereby together with every other living stone, every other Christian, you represent God to the world and to declare his praises. Now, this is spelled out a little more in verse 9. Where it says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's speaking to and he's speaking about all Christians together globally. We Christians, all Christians together, are a royal priesthood. We mediate God to the world. How will the world know about God now? How will the world see God at work now? How will the world know that God is gracious and powerful and holy and he's going to come back to judge the world? Through us. That's our role. And we are his chosen people. We saw that in Ephesians last year, remember? Chosen by God before time to be holy and blameless. Because it is by being holy, it is by standing out, it is by the very different way we see the world and the very different way we live in the world, that again, people will see there's something different about those people. There must be a God as we reflect God to them. And we are God's special possession. Yes, of course, all the world is his. But we are his in a unique and special way because of the unique role to which we're called. That role? To declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, by declaring praises, he doesn't mean singing hymns and songs. And, you know, as if we should have loudspeakers all on in this so that when we sing, they can all hear it around. No, it doesn't mean that. Although it will include singing. No, we declare the praises of God. We announce how wonderful it is. We advertise the riches of his grace. We commend the beauty of his gracious invitation to come back to him simply and profoundly as we live the radically different lives to which we're called. That's how we declare his praises. You are a brick. You're part of God's plan to save the world, part of the spiritual structure he set up, whereby more and more people might be attracted to the light and leave the darkness of a life lived without Jesus, even as we have been transferred from darkness into light. Do I have to go to church? Well, here's the reality. You're part of the very structure, the fabric, the makeup of church if you've turned from self to Jesus. You are the church. Going to church by gathering with other living stones and taking your part in the life of the church, not just an hour on Sundays, but taking your part in the whole life of the church, you are simply living out who you are. You're giving expression to the reality of being a living stone. But there's more. You're not only a brick, you are, and this should read gifted, not just a gift, but it's gifted and necessary brick. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. This is another analogy that is communicating the same message, but helps us to understand it from another angle. We are the body of Christ. So you're a brick, a living stone in the spiritual temple, but you're also one of the many parts of the body of Christ. What does the body of Christ do in the world? Well, it remediates God to the world, the same as the spiritual temple. And you saying, well, I don't want to go to church or I don't want to take my part in the life of the church is the same as your foot saying, look, thanks very much, but I'll be fine without you and you'll be fine without me. An obvious nonsense. I love the ridiculous nature of the way that Paul is putting this to us. We're meant to see the ridiculous nature of it. So saying that you're not needed in church, not needed in this church, is like your ear saying, look, I don't belong here, I'm going to go it alone. Or your eye saying to your hand, thanks, but look, I don't need you. It's a nonsense. There is one body, many parts, use, but every part is precious and cannot be done away with. And Paul says that each part, each member, has been uniquely gifted by God to serve the common good. So if you're part of church, God has given you to us and he's given you gifts to serve us. You are unique. You play a unique role in the body of Christ here, which no one else can play. Just as your thumb cannot suddenly fill in for your eye if your eye wants to take a break, so nobody can take your place if you're not here. Only you can do what you do here. God has given you to us. I don't care who you are, how long you've been here. You are a precious and important part of the body of Christ here. Now, you may well say to me, well, Mark, that's very nice of you to say that, but really, I don't do a thing. And if that's what you're thinking, you've missed the point, because this is not about the jobs you do. This is about you being you. It's not about fulfilling tasks. No one else can be you here. No one else can love the way you love, care the way you care, pray the way you pray. In the body, every single part plays a vital and unique role, and we're all magnificently different. That's wonderful. Have a look across the room. See how wonderfully different we all are. But we're all vital. Just like the eye and my foot and my toe are all important for a normal life, the part you play in this church is vital, and without you, it's as if something's been amputated. And while people can live as an amputee and it can be and they can adjust, life is never again the same. The part you play here is vital just by you being you, and God has gifted you uniquely to us. Look with me at verse 18. Here's the reality. God has placed the parts in the body, you, every one of them. That includes you, just as he wanted them to be. Do I have to go to church, you may feel like asking? But here's the thing. If you rob us of you, we lose. We're not complete. Something is seriously wrong. And our life together will be hampered by your absence. If you're not here and not playing your part in the life of church, not only do you rob us of you, but you rob yourself of us. How will you survive on your own without the rest of the body? Try chopping your leg off this afternoon and see how it goes on its own. Or taking your eye out and see if it survives on its own. Actually, don't try this at home. Do I have to go to church? Do you see how the question misunderstands the whole point? It misses the whole glorious vision of what the church is for. So you are a brick, you're a gifted and much needed brick in the temple or a member of the body, and we can't do this without you. We can't. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest set over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, since the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus has opened the way for us to draw near to God, we should draw near to God. We can run to him without fear now because our sin has been dealt with. We've been cleansed from a guilty conscience. We've been joined to Christ in baptism, so our whole selves have been made clean, so we can draw near with confidence. And this drawing near is not specifically referring to what we do in an hour in church on Sundays, but all of life. Every moment is to be lived drawing near because God has made that wonderfully possible. And yet there is a sense, as we gather for corporate worship, that we draw near to God in a particular and focused way. What an awesome privilege, and one we neglect to our own undoing. Why would we miss? You may have been neglecting drawing near all week, and that, in fact, may make you feel less inclined to come on Sunday, but guess what? It's exactly what you need. Take advantage of drawing near with the rest of us, who also need to draw near in a specific and focused way. Which brings us to verses 24 and 25, very significant for our life together. Let us understand, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's your role in this church? It's to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and it's to encourage others. I heard someone say the other day, addressing people who stopped going to church because they weren't getting anything out of it. And the preacher said to them, change you, the way you go to church. Go to church to give rather than to get something out of it and see how that works for you, because that's what we're here for. We need to consider, friends, how to spur one another on. When you get together with other Christians, whether that be on at church on Sundays or for coffee during the week or for a meal or at your Connect group, go asking the question, how can I spur someone else on? How can I encourage someone else in their relationship with the Lord Jesus? And it is because we have this awesome and weighty mutual responsibility that we must not give up meeting together. It's too important. It's very hard to fulfill your mutual responsibility to others in terms of spurring them on and encouraging one another if you never meet with another Christian. Show me a Christian who has stopped gathering with other Christians or for whom Sunday gathering has become subject to a better offer, and I'll show you someone for whom God is no longer their passion and their focus, and they are no longer taking up their cross daily and serving Jesus. That's the reality. That old illustration of taking a red-hot coal out of a burning fire and putting it there on its own and see how long it stays red-hot for. Take a red-hot Christian, keen, serving, loving Jesus, serving others, and take them out and put them on their own and see how long they grow, they stay hot in their desires to serve and follow Jesus. Not long. Of course, there will be all sorts of circumstances where somebody can't make it because they're not well and all that sort of stuff. I'm not talking about that. You can still take your part in the life of the church, even though if you can't physically be here. Well, friends, because we have the freedom to do so, let's draw near to God. And because we have the responsibility to do so, let's not give up meeting together, but seek to spur one another on, especially as the day of Jesus' return gets closer and closer. Do I have to go to church? If you've caught God's vision for his work in the world, you won't ask that question. If you've grasped that you're a living stone in God's spiritual temple and that you're part of his priesthood, part of his chosen people to declare the praises of God to a needy and watching world, you won't ask that question. If you've understood that you're a member of the body of Christ, uniquely created and gifted to be a member of the body that only you can be, and that the body is hampered or disabled without you, you won't ask that question. And if you've grasped that we draw near to God, and as a church we spur one another on and encourage one another to keep going and to keep going and to keep going, and therefore we should never give up meeting together, you won't ask that question. You'll ask more importantly, how can I live out my role as that living stone? How can I best play my part as a member of the body of Christ? How can I spur others on and encourage them so that the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us, the praises of God, might be declared to a very needy world?